It's called his humiliation. It's called his exaltation. Those are big words which we are going to explain today in regard to Jesus Christ our Savior on the basis of a epistle reading that some churches may be looking at this coming Sunday from Philippians chapter 2. You are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, September the 22nd. I'm Tom Baker, your host. This is a call-in program, so if you have some questions, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850. That's 505-7850 in the St. Louis area. Are you outside of St. Louis? Maybe like in Springfield, Illinois, where I was for 4 days? 1-800-730-2727. And are you over in Novosibirsk, where I was in Siberia for 3 weeks a few years ago? Then you can still get to me at no cost at lawgospel@kfuo.org. That's lawgospel@kfuo.org. Just before I start taking a look at Philippians 2, I certainly want to thank the good people of Concordia Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois. Had a wonderful time there. First of all, we met with high school students for 2 days in a row. We also met with a number of parochial grade school students and their teachers. Just a wonderful congregation. I preached a couple of times. I did Bible studies here and there. Also did a seminar Sunday afternoon. And most importantly, stayed up to about 4 o'clock in the morning talking not only with members of the congregation, but even with a Roman Catholic neighbor who had kind of come over to see what we were talking about, and had an excellent conversation with him, and told him we'd keep him in our prayers, as he indicated he and his wife are going to have a baby in a few months. And we also want to give a special thank you to Pam Belote. She is a teacher in the elementary school level and has done a Bible study on law and gospel for elementary school children. But I tell you, it's also well worth it for your time. We'll have it up on the website pretty soon at lawgospel.com, and there's also a teacher's guide to go with it. I would really encourage you parochial school teachers or any of the pastors who have schools to use this, teaching little ones law and gospel. We're doing it now for some 12 years here on AM 850 KFUO, and every time we get into a new passage, we've got some more law and gospel to teach. In fact, Philippians 2 normally begins this way when you're reading from Philippians 2. It's not verse 1, it's verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, from a law point of view, there's no doubt that you and I need guidance. We need guidance from God because when you become a Christian, you do not instantly know the will of God. It takes time to learn the will of God, and you learn that from only one source, and that's the Bible. I don't listen to people who come to me and tell me, I know this to be the will of God and have no Bible passage to back it up. And you need to understand, there's a lot of people who think that way. I know the will of God in regard, they will say, for example, what car I'm supposed to buy, or what house I'm supposed to buy, or what groceries I'm supposed to buy, or how am I to act one way or another specifically in school, etc. I think we get that idea from, various things that last for a while and then kind of go into the ephemeral world, that is the world of air. WWJD, that was popular some time ago. It's thankfully not so popular now. What would Jesus do? That's kind of a guidance system meant particularly for young people in school as to what would Jesus do? Well, if you're dealing with a specific sin, then there isn't much of a problem. We know that Jesus simply doesn't want you to do it. And if it's a sin of omission, he wants you to do the good work. So that's about as far as you can go there. But if we're talking about 90% of the situations where you need to ask the question, okay, I'm now faced with this. What would Jesus do? Frankly, there's not much information in the Bible for you. Take an example. You're a teenager at high school, and you see some of your friends selling drugs or other students selling drugs in the hallway. What would Jesus do? Frankly, I have no idea. There are options, and he may choose one of them. He may go to them and speak to them privately. He may go right to the principal and tell the principal that drugs are being sold. He may call the police. He may go to the parents. I mean, there's many, many options, and there's no way that anybody knows what would Jesus do, because it's not revealed in the scripture in that particular situation. So rather than helping teenagers, we actually put additional burdens on them. Not only do they have to do right, they have to do it the way Jesus would do it. And we simply are ignorant of how Jesus would do certain things. So when Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, I guarantee you he is not going to be talking about specifics. He's going to be talking in a general way of a particular lifestyle that we as Christians have toward others. He uses Jesus as an example, but the example will not be helpful for me, because Jesus is not me, or I should say, I am not Jesus. And sure enough, the very first verse after Paul encouraging us to be like Jesus Christ is, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Now, obviously, that isn't a WWJD, what would Jesus do type of thing, because I'm not God. If I were God, then Paul would be saying, and when you know that you're God, then you should not have such an attitude that you feel bad about saying you're God. You're not robbing from God because you are God. See, this doesn't make any sense if we're looking at this being in the mind of God in paralleling exactly what Jesus does. In fact, we would actually have the opposite of what Jesus is like, who, not being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be saying, I'm equal to other human beings. You see the point I'm trying to make here. To follow Jesus doesn't mean to follow the way he did things, but to follow the general attitude he had behind what he did specifically. We cannot put a burden of following the specific actions of Jesus upon our people who are not gods. They are human beings. Jesus is God. But verse 7 gives us a little bit more insight as to what Paul is getting at. He's not encouraging you to consider yourself to be equal with God and know that that's not a robbery because you are God. Instead, verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. Now, I think we need to look a little closer at this so that we understand some of the words there that can be quite helpful to us. The first word we want to take a look at is, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. Now, when it says he made himself of no reputation, this is kind of interesting. The Greek word really is hardly ever translated as reputation. What it's translated as, it's a verb to empty, to make empty, to deprive one of something. For example, if you are going to empty a pail filled with water, this is the verb you would use. So he emptied himself is a better translation. Although what it really means is he made himself of no reputation. He is God. But in order to come and die for you, he had to die as a human being. gods can't die for human beings, but human beings can die for human beings. That's why in Revelation chapter 5, when John has this scroll written on both sides that is the salvation of the world, a strong angel says, who can open this scroll and release its seals? The fact is, the angel can't do it. Even though he's strong enough to do it, he's unable to do it because this is the salvation of human beings. And only a human being can unlock the curse of the law. So when it says Jesus made himself of no reputation, what we're really speaking about here is that he did not make use of his divine authority and divine powers at all times. He became like one of us and took upon him the form of a servant. Now, actually, the word is also slave, a bondsman. It's a person in a condition of servanthood to another. We just had some wonderful times at Concordia Springfield this past weekend, beginning on Thursday. One of the occasions was meeting with some elderly citizens of the congregation, and I always like this, when we go out to eat at lunch. It's kind of a lunch for folks. We met at a restaurant, and we had some talk back and forth, and then we had some theology. And I was making the point that when these people come to the Lord's Supper, as they approach the altar, they bow. And then just before he begins distributing the Lord's Supper, the pastor bows. And I asked them, what is the reason why you bow? And they had that pretty well down. Reverence for the altar, you're coming before the body and blood of Christ, you're in the holy part of the sanctuary, and so bowing, I don't have a problem with that. But then I asked them, why does the pastor bow to you? And by and large, they weren't really able to answer that. And then I remarked, you see, earlier in the service, the pastor forgave your sins. It's called the absolution. And he did that in the stead of and by the command of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He did it as though Christ was whispering in his ear the words to say, because she was in charge. In this sense, therefore, As we look at this, what we're asking about is, when God serves you, do you realize he's serving you? Jesus is still your servant. The pastor bows in the stead and by the command of Jesus Christ in distributing the body and blood of Jesus. Jesus is the one truly distributing it, even though he's using the hands of the pastor and the voice of the pastor. But he's really behind it. And there's very little fear of losing one's salvation. What we're talking about here, therefore, is that Jesus, he was God. He didn't think he was stealing anything from God to say he was God. But he made himself of no reputation. He emptied himself. But by the way, there's a word we use from the Greek, kenosis. The kenosis of Jesus is his emptying of himself in the sense that he decides not to use his divine prerogatives at all times. So, one prerogative of being God is you never get thirsty. You never get hungry. You never get sleepy. You never need real transportation. You can transport yourself just through the air. What we're saying here is that Jesus did not make use of those. He became hungry. He became sleepy. He became weak to the point of death, the death on the cross. And he did all of that because he was your substitute, taking upon himself your sins. So the law is that you were so bad that there's nothing really you can do that isn't really out of a self-service motivation. So the pastor is willing to wait until y'all get together again and then keep moving through the material. Because the material of the Bible really covers our sins, really takes care of us. Getting back to the verse, He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Made in the likeness of men. That's a very interesting word also here, because it's referring to he was representing mankind. And in that representation of being a man, he was now able to die for you. And that's what follows in verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What we have here is a beautiful picture of the Bible as a love and rescue book. God loves you first. Then he comes to rescue you. Humility of Jesus Christ, therefore, is what follows in verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He not only humbled himself, but he became obedient to God to the point of death. The word humble there means to become low, to bring oneself into a humble condition, to be assigned a lower rank or place, so that others around you are seen in a greater way. That's what true humility is. And that's hard, to be truly humble. It's easy when you are moved by the law, because the more humble you are, the more people look up to you. Oh, what a wonderful person. If you'd like to call on any of these topics, here's the numbers, 505-7850, 505-7850, St. Louis, toll free 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. When we talk about the word humbled, therefore, a lot of people will say you are humbled means that you are embarrassed. But that's a different word. Jesus was not humbled or humiliated in the sense of being embarrassed. He humbled himself. And what do we mean by that? Rather than just clicking his fingers and saying, let it be done, namely the strength of your leg or your arms that are broken, God uses normal means. He uses physicians, he uses nurses, he uses a hospital room, he uses proper utensils, and wraps that will keep your arm still until it begins to heal. That's what God does. He takes care of us. And that's his humiliation in continuing to take care of you, who do not deserve it, deserving instead temporal and eternal punishment. But God doesn't think that way. Well, last week, his thoughts are not your thoughts, his ways are not your ways. And here's a good example, that God decides to save you by becoming humble in order that they might bring you into a right relationship with God. But it's not just being humbled, which simply means that he bows to others. There's something else going on here. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. The idea that Jesus is obedient almost sounds strange because he's God. Is there anything God can do that wouldn't be, by definition, obedience? Well, a lot of people say no, because he's God, he can do anything he wants. But once he does one thing, he has begun to capture himself into the thinking of the moment. And that's difficult. The thinking of the moment is one when he realizes he's going to be facing the death on the cross all alone. The disciples will have fled from him. The disciple and his mother are standing afar off. And yet, we're hearing of a faith that's beginning to transform through the people here as they begin to understand more and more of this hidden God, which they really don't want to see because of their fear of him. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel. We're coming to the bottom of the first half hour. We are taking a look at Philippians chapter 2. And what we are talking about is the distinction between humiliation and exaltation. Humiliation doesn't mean that Jesus was embarrassed. And exaltation doesn't really refer just to the resurrection. We're going to take a bigger look at that whole picture when we get back from the break. In the meantime, you can phone us at 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. Before we get to the exaltation, I'll just say a couple of more things on the point of humiliation. For in his humiliation, he not only became obedient to the point of the cross, but God, therefore, is coming in and ready to give him a high, holy name, one that others in the congregation may not even have. Which, if you can understand, as they look forward now to moving into the future, they're going to be much better equipped with many friends around them. So we'll talk about the analogy I love to use in talking about Jesus' exaltation and his not humiliation, but his having been humiliated and now going to be exalted. And we'll see the exaltation does not refer to the resurrection or the ascension. There's something else going on here. And we'll talk about that when we get back from the break. In the meantime, you can call me during the break at 505-7850. Toll free, 1-800-730-2727. If you want to get a hold of me privately, then go to lawgospel.com. That's a website on the internet. Then when you see that, go to contact us, and you can contact me by phone, by letter, or by mail, and we'll be glad to take that and get right back to you as soon as we can. Until then, think of an analogy that might be able to keep straight the distinctions between humiliation, which means he humbled himself, and exaltation. And certainly if you can think of them, or think of one that is helpful for that, give me a ring here at 505-7850 or at 1-800-730-2727. Both words come from two verses. Philippians 2 verse 8 is where we get his humiliation. Philippians 2 verse 9 is where we get his exaltation. And here on AM 850 KFUO, after the break, you will hear the explanation of each.
So wouldn't you like to have been at that dinner party there in John chapter 12 as Jesus and his friends gathered around the dinner table, including Lazarus? That must have been some conversation, don't you think? We'll talk about the first 11 verses of John chapter 12 next time on the Bible Study with our guest, Pastor John McComsky. Join us.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Here's a resource worth consideration from Lutherans for Life for Lutheran school teachers. Teaching for Life is a unique, all-new, gospel-centered and positive way to help you apply God's Word to life issues. Teaching for Life teaches 9 key pro-life concepts, one for each month of the school year, by suggesting ideas on how to integrate them into math, religion, social studies, language arts, and more. Visit LutheransForLife.org and check it out.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. After a generation of misguided teaching on gender roles and homosexuality, it's no wonder that many women and girls today are confused about their femininity. My colleague, Dr. Dobson, offers this advice to parents.
And it's the mother's responsibility, if she can do it, to come alongside her daughter and explain that precious gift of womanhood. That kind of conversation doesn't just happen. Most mothers need to be very intentional about communicating these ideas. And it's not just one conversation either. It's going to take place through the years. And the best way to get it done, as you said, is by modeling.
If you or your daughter is struggling with gender identity issues or poor self-esteem, Focus on the Family wants to help. Contact us about our crisis counseling department or check out our special counseling website at troubledwith.com.
If you've been holding back on the purchase of a new HD radio because you're waiting for the prices to come down, wait no longer. It's time to upgrade. HD radio receivers are now under $100, and we're talking about products from iLove, JVC, Pioneer, Radiosity, and Sony. Check them out online or visit your favorite electronics store. Wait no more. Upgrade now to HD radio and hear AM 850 KFUO. In HD.
Lutheran schools are different, really different.
You know, as a single mom, I really thought a quality Christian education for my son was out of reach. I'm so glad I was wrong. I knew the school I had chosen was different, but I didn't know how different until a week before school started. I was at my son's soccer game talking with some of the other moms about kindergarten. They said they hadn't even met their children's teachers yet. I was so surprised. My son's teacher had visited our home, and we were already on a first-name basis. And that's just one example of the level of involvement and commitment you will find at your local Lutheran school.
Whether it's preschool, elementary, or high school, there's a Lutheran school nearby. For more than 100 years, Lutheran schools have provided values for life. To learn more about the schools and available financial aid, visit www.metrolutheranschools.com. That's metrolutheranschools.com. Lutheran schools providing high-quality education in a safe and caring environment. www.metrolutheranschools.com.
Come to the 17th annual Best of Missouri Market on October 4th and 5th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. at the Missouri Botanical Garden. Start shopping for unique holiday gifts, delicious treats from Missouri food producers and farmers, and crafts and art created by regional artisans. Enjoy entertainment for the entire family with live musical performances and a special kids' corner. For directions or more information, call 314-577-9400 or visit mobot.org.
I was in confirmation when the pastor drew it on the board, the analogy for humiliation and exaltation. There are steps Jesus followed in being humbled for your sake. Any step is a state of humiliation in which he does not make use of his divine prerogatives. And any step is a step of exaltation where he restores and uses those divine prerogatives to himself. What are we talking about? His ability not to eat or sleep, his ability to be everywhere, his ability to know all things. I think it's very well known that in his state of humiliation, when asked about the last day, Jesus says, only the Father in heaven knows that. Well, now in his state of exaltation, he does know it also. But what are we meaning by these two terms? The best way to do an analogy of it is with a staircase. So if you're with a piece of paper, at a blackboard, draw a staircase going down with about 6 steps on it, and draw a staircase going up with the same number of steps. Now, what are the ingredients to be put into that staircase? What are the statements on each stair? To find that, we go to what's called the Apostles' Creed. Funny name, in light of the fact that the apostles did not write this, but not so funny a name in light of the fact that every portion of the Apostles' Creed comes from Holy Scripture. Now, let me read the second article of the Apostles' Creed. The first one's about God the Father. The second's about God the Son. And I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. Did you hear those about dozen steps that are going to take place in Jesus' life? Remember the first one we heard? And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost. Who was conceived in 7 months? No. And people of Israel knew the time that a child would need to be born, and for a woman to come through that. And during that time, muscles are strengthened, and other parts of the body do things in order to protect that child in the womb and prepare for delivery. Now, if you have that staircase, what's the first item that Jesus experienced that he never would have had to experience as God? Conceived by the Holy Ghost. So that's the first step down. By being conceived, Jesus is laying aside, not making use of his divine prerogatives, and is willing to become like one of us in all things. The second one, he was born of the Virgin Mary. God never gets born. We talked at length. The theme kind of this weekend at Concordia Springfield was, my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your thoughts. And a lot of that was proven by the fact that very few people these days understand God at all. So when God is talking about that he's conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, they don't understand that. I'm not saying that Christians do. The difference between an unbeliever and a Christian in regard to that particular passage is faith. The Christian has faith to accept those areas of life which seem completely hidden. So the second step is being born. We're still going down. The third step is suffering under Pontius Pilate. And in that suffering, we had three more steps. He was crucified. He was buried. He was dead. Those are words that really do well in the heart. Because what you have here are words why Jesus did what he did in order to take upon himself you. But we're not done. He then suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why is that a state of humiliation? Because God can suffer. There's nothing you can do to God to make him suffer. He doesn't feel pain. He doesn't feel hurt. He can never be wounded. God is the way he is because of the way that we are. He is holy and just, true and bright, and we do not have holiness but an umbrella and a hat, and we're still not bright enough. It's hard, it's difficult to know which way to go on these things. And that's why we don't want to give anybody the impression that all you do is read the Bible and you know what Jesus is going to do. We don't have to go back to Palestine and sit in the upper room and follow through every little bit what Jesus said and did for the sacrament to be valid. On the other hand, we don't want to go to a church that doesn't believe in sacraments, who does believe in women ordination and other such things, and they're going to teach us about the sacrament. Oh, there may be some people who can do this by rote memory, but by and large, that's very difficult to do. We've come to the point now in the creed where the last item that we said was that he was crucified, dead, and buried. Three ways in which the Romans are taking care of those whom they don't like. Now, the next one is going to be difficult. He descended into hell. when you're using the analogy of a staircase going down and the gospel as just good news, where does this statement fit? He descended into hell. Well, by and large, most of us do say that. The descent into hell is referring to something that happens outside of ourselves, some other location. And when we understand that, then we begin to understand the rest of the creed. The third day, he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. To say that God comes down to our level is not to put God into a vice. It's to recognize that those who trust God beyond their capability get eaten. We thank God for all that he has given us, and we pray that much of what they brought, they'll keep. Our bride, the church, is the one who is saved, because when Jesus descended into hell, are you ready for this? That's part of his exaltation, not his humiliation. It sounds like, especially if you use the stair analogy, that he's going down. But the descent into hell is found in 1 Peter. And what it says is something that will really surprise you, that the descent into hell was to show the spirits in prison that he had won, that he had indeed won. In fact, the way it's put is this way. God also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now that word prison, the hearers would understand right away, this is hell. Who are those that go to hell? It's not those who are really mistaken, but it is instead those who do not believe. Who was in hell here? It was the descendants of Noah, who had denied the Lord Jesus when he had come. And they ended up there. The humiliation has ended. The exaltation begins. In fact, the humiliation ends on a verse, which is kind of interesting. Namely, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Yes, your burial is part of your humiliation, but also part is the good news of the gospel, that Jesus has overcome the world. So he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient during the long suffering of God, waiting in the days of Noah. While the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Eight souls were saved. Today, if you talk about 20 people dying, they're on the front page of the newspaper. If you talk about 20 people being saved, they'd be on the front page of the newspaper. Sensationalism sells papers. But we're not talking about a sensational religion. It's not on the basis of our sensations that one becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, but on the basis of him coming into your life. It's just quite interesting. So we believe, teach, and confess that that descent into hell is part of his exaltation, part of his proclamation of victory over all the evil spirits that had been against him from day one. Indeed, then he does leave that way and travel into an area where it is very cool in that sanctuary. The second article continues, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again. Well, just ask me, is that something that you think you can do, or is it something somebody else did and provided cash so nothing would be lost. No, I think you're right. I think all of us would prefer the cash kind of way of giving. But God didn't pay you with cash. He paid you with his precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. In fact, as it says, he purchased and won you, a lost and condemned creature. Purchased and won you from all sins, from death, from the power of the devil. And he did all that not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. That's Jesus. That's the one we worship. That's the one who comes into your life, who changes your life. He's a redeemed Savior. So going back to the stairs, we actually start climbing up the stairs as Jesus is now going to make full use again of his divine prerogatives. And the first climb up the stair is a descent into hell. The second one is he rose again from the dead on the third day. And from the dead he did. Nobody had done this by his own power, as Jesus said. He ascended into heaven. And there you can find that in the first chapter of Acts. It's also found in sections of the gospel and particularly in Revelation chapter 5, my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. And not only did he ascend into heaven, he now sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, because he is now sitting in the seat of power, and he has all power over life and death through God the Father. So if things happen and you start hearing false teaching, then that person's book needs to be removed from the sanctuary for the safety of that person. Because God is not mocked, and in time he will repay. Then we get to the last gift, the last angel that comes in. It's one that you and I probably haven't thought about much, that an angel would be one who would come in. And that last angel could have been Michael, could have been Gabriel, or an unnamed angel. But what we see him having is the countenance to accept in faith all the plans and the words of these pastors in this area. Not saying that other places are, shall we say, void of insight, but this Apostles' Creed is filled with these beautiful steps going down. That's the state of humiliation, and the steps going back up until Jesus is not only at the right hand of God, but he is ready to come to judge the quick and the dead. The word quick is just an old King James word for those who are living. The quick and the dead. Our numbers here are 505-7850. Our toll-free number is 1-800-730-2727. We're talking about the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus, and we're going to go to the phone lines, and we're going to be talking to Jan in Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor Baker. I have a question about Ephesians 4, 7 through 10. And with respect to the descent into hell.
Yes.
He was preaching victory to those who were disobedient or unbelieving.
Yes.
But prior to Christ's life, death, and resurrection, what about the saints who believed in him, but he hadn't come yet?
You see, remember to Abraham, you are saved the same way Abraham is, by believing the promises of God. It's just that Abraham's promise was a little different than yours. To you, the promise is the Messiah has come. To Abraham, the promise is the Messiah will come. Abraham believed that promise, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. God considered him totally righteous now because he was trusting in that promise. Adam and Eve were saved. David was saved. Just so many of the Old Testament folks were saved because they believed the same essence that we do in regard to the gospel, that a Savior is coming who will come to take away the sins of the world.
So, this passage in Ephesians.
Yes, I'm looking at it. It's referring to Jesus. He who descended, and that's the one to earth, is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And that's really kind of interesting there, because there was a heresy going on, and to fill all things meant that you had certain steps you had to follow, but Jesus was the one who stretched himself out, and you could use him to go from step to step. But in this particular situation, he fills all things, so there's no reason to have to step anywhere. He's there in the midst of you, in wherever you're at that he's at.
Well, verse 8, therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Who were the captives?
The captives are all of us who are in the captivity of Satan. We're born captured, and he's the one that led captivity captive. In other words, he captured captivity for himself, placed it on his shoulders, and then he paid the price to release us from captivity. That's how that verse is to be understood. You know, it's a quotation, actually, from Psalm 68, verse 18. And so it is talking about the Messiah even there.
Right. So I'm not to understand that prior to Jesus' coming, his incarnation, these souls that believed in him were in captivity somewhere, in Sheol or something.
The souls of Noah would be in Hades or Sheol. It's used interchangeably sometimes. And remember, the moment you die, whether believer or unbeliever, your spirit departs to one place and your body goes in the ground, or whatever happens to your body. On Judgment Day, there's a reunification of the spirit and the body. And it appears that it's definitely for the believers and also for the unbelievers. And therefore, they're living as living corpse, in a sense, the unbelievers in Sheol or Hades.
Okay. Well, thank you for that, Pastor.
Okay, thank you for calling. And if any other of you have questions or clarification, we'll do the best we can. What we're talking about here is, and Christianity is unique in this, is that while you're a human being here on earth, there is not a separation between the soul and the body. But upon your death, the soul goes immediately to heaven. And we remember that both from the words of Jesus and Stephen, who quoted Jesus. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so God doesn't need to wait around a very long time for that to happen. That can occur instantly. And that's why God gives us holy pastors trained in theology to help us ferret our way through what appears to be quite complex. But upon second looking at it, it's really quite easy for the Christian, even though the unbelievers are just shocked and surprised that Christians can truly believe and act the way they do, particularly from the areas that they have come from. So when we talk about Jesus' humiliation, think of a staircase, starting with the conception and the birth. These are things that nobody usually does to a child. If you'd like to phone me as we are going to be moving into the next hour, and we're going to be taking a look at a hymn, the name of the hymn is, Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. And that brings us back to the topic that we're dealing with is the Word includes not only the gospel, but also the law. As Jesus lived a life which was somewhat of a mirror for us to look into, where he used his opportunities as a Christian to share with others the glorious good news, and at other times, when it was inappropriate to do so or whatever, he just became friends with them. And who knows down the line how far this will take them, and possibly the Holy Spirit will work in their hearts and create in them a great faith, a new heart. These are all things that we sit back and we gaze in wonder upon, because we're really not sure at times what God is doing or saying. But we can be sure when we look in the Bible. What has happened here is that the state of humiliation going down the stairs got to the point where he now starts going up the stairs. And that going up, just like that going down, is a summary of the Apostles' Creed. The going up is he descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. So the Bible right here indicates that we are to judge those who are wicked ahead us. Now, how does that not contradict the Bible? It doesn't. But God is with us, and we therefore rest assured that our child will be taken as well as him. Our numbers here are, for the second part of the program, 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. A toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio email address is lawgospel.com. That means if you're on the computer and you're not near a phone, you can always email your question to us, and we'll try and pick it up in time. We also have what's called Open Line Friday. And this is where not I, but you set the agenda. And I'm sure we'll have some more copies of those books there. So you may want to wait till then and then kind of go from there. Lawgospel.com is the name of our website. Contact us over at the right is the name to contact us. And as we have just a few seconds left, we're all set here to look forward to our second hour. And you can call during this hour. 505-7850. Toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to the first hour. And we'll continue with the second hour. If you have a hymnal and this hymn is in there, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word. I'm Tom Baker. Please stay with us through the break.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.